Please join me now in this morning's prayer for illumination. Holy God, speak to us what has been told from the beginning, your word that is the foundation of the world. Amen.
Well, I will do my best not to miss the bold type next week. We are going to work with Mark's gospel for the next several Sundays. And Mark's gospel is unusual in a couple of ways. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're called synoptic because they tell the same story in similar ways, Mark has what we think were the earliest accounts that then the community around Luke expanded and added in some ways, and the community around, of Matthew took this original early gospel and also kind of amplified that for their own specific setting. So it's brief, it's short, it moves quickly. One of Mark's favorite words is immediately. You see immediately, as soon as, quickly, and there's this sense, and I'll talk more about it in a minute, of the gospel being fast-paced, concise, and moving along very quickly. It starts off in chapter 1 with the announcement of God's Messiah, the one, and it quotes the Old Testament, sent to prepare the way as John the Baptizer. And then both John and God, in those first verses, declare that Jesus is God's Son, Beloved, and Messiah. It then accounts Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, very briefly. The other Gospels expand on it. And then, earlier still in chapter 1, Jesus announces the mission, his mission, to redeem the world. And then he calls the first disciples. And then on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue and performs the first act of healing for that day, the first recorded act of healing that is in the Gospels. And taking a break from immediately and then, Mary did the, Qantas did the reflection last Thursday night. It fired up. And she said an experience that she had about just reading the Gospels. And I'd noted the same thing, Mary, that healing stands out in all of the Gospels. It seems like Jesus' time was involved with healing right up including to the moment before he's taken away to his execution where he heals the ear of the Roman, the ear that Peter sliced off. So from beginning to end, Jesus' ministry is healing. And Jeff, wonderful anthem to pick, singing about healing in that beautiful way. So Gospels are about healing. So this brings us up to the text I'm going to read now, this Sunday's Gospel text. And it's the afternoon of the Sabbath. The Sabbath he was in the temple teaching, healing, and dealing with that demon. So let me read this passage to you. If you don't have your Bibles out, please get them. We're going to talk very specifically about what's in the text here. I'm going to read 29 through 39. So notice the Markism. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, Simon Peter, not yet nicknamed Peter by Jesus, Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law, so Simon Peter was married, mother-in-law, was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. He came up, and it says he touched her hand. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. So that evening at sundown, when the Sabbath is over and they're free to carry people again, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. We learned earlier that city was Capernaum. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Isn't that interesting? In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up, went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. and Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. That is what I came to do." And he and they went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just say a word about demons. Clearly, the Hebrews and that culture believed in demons. They believed they were fallen angels, malevolent in their purpose. Now, dear 21st century American Christians, you must make up your own mind about this. Mine is very clear. I've encountered demons. I believe literally that they are real because a couple of them have convinced me. You may have a different view. The message still is very clear. Jesus is about healing, is about breaking the power of evil in this world, redeeming it and transforming it towards God's shalom. So, what I want you to see is in this fast-paced introduction on into the clipping gospel as it moves along, the mission given to Jesus Christ and given to us is to redeem the world. And he was about that in a very thoughtful, concise, organized, passionate, intense manner. And note all of the stuff that has happened so far. The calling, the baptism, then the 40 days in the wilderness, then the gathering of the disciples, and then his inaugural mission in the synagogue and casting out the demon. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's do it now. The demon said to him, when he recognized Jesus in the church, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" "Yeah. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, gender in a demon, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." So first act in church on a Sunday. Wow. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute too. The mission is primary. The mission is everything. Every minute of Jesus' waking life throughout the Gospels is organized to accomplish the mission. He announces it in verse 15 as the good news of God. Euangelion, the good news that God wants through the agency of the Messiah and his team to redeem the world. He said in verse 15, "The time is ripe, it's full, it's here, it's now, it's ready, it's ready to be participated in and to be practiced." He said, "God's shalom, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in God's good news. Believe in Jesus, God's Messiah." And then we have these two really odd comments. So, mission is primary. But I think in the verse that I just read to you, and then in verse 25, back to 25 in the temple, and then again in verse 34, so that's where I want you to be looking at your Bibles. Jesus heals the ones whom they understood as demon-possessed. And does it tell you anything that Jesus was in a church on Sunday and encountered a demon? Have you ever noticed that when churches go badly, they feel demonic, judgmental, rageful, angry, even murderous? I don't think I'm getting through here. You guys are so nice, and I don't think any of you have demons, okay? Honestly. But I think any time you get into that judgmental spirit, that thing that points at someone else rather than at yourself, I don't think that's God's spirit. I think that's something else. Call it whatever you will. And if you ever find yourself thinking judgmentally of someone else, I want you to turn the finger around and entertain the possibility that some malevolent spirit or something inside of you that is not of God is influencing your decision. So don't be surprised about the demonic in church. That's the first thing Jesus encountered. Then, Sabbath afternoon, he goes home with his new buds and finds that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is ill, so he heals her also. I think particularly this one in 34 opens a window to understanding the urgency and danger of Jesus' mission. Here's what I want to do with it. Jesus identifies something that is not of God. That something recognizes him as God's Messiah and says it out loud. And Jesus says, "Be quiet!" Why would Jesus do that? Doesn't he want people to know? Isn't he acting the Messiah? Well, yeah, he is. And then later in the Gospels, he heals somebody, and of course they want to tell the best thing that has ever happened to him, and Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Do you understand what's happening? Jesus had 3 years in an increasingly volatile and dangerous setting. And he had a sequence of things that he knew he had to accomplish. He called the best men and women available to him. The women, as usual, got it first. And the disciples, as we'll see next Sunday, didn't. And he had a mission to accomplish and had to equip them to accomplish it after he left. He knew that he was going to be executed by the Romans. He knew that the situation was dangerous. And so what he says, and he actually says it in Luke's gospel, "Don't tell anyone, the time is not right yet." So he was delaying the escalation of the conflict so that he would have enough time to complete his mission. Does that make sense? Okay, yeah. That makes sense? So that's that. You'll read this, particularly in the early part of the Gospels. It drops away in the later parts because he knew the time was near. But if you ever have read that and wondered, why in the world did he tell them not to tell about him? Because he didn't want the conflict to escalate yet. He hadn't had enough time to develop his disciples. So, mission is important. The church has problems. Don't be part of it. And the mission is urgent. And sometimes dangerous. Let me ask a different question for the main point for today. Do you think Jesus got stressed? Do you think he got tired? Yeah, yeah. I think this captures him having kind of a Malox moment. Think about what he had done. Baptism, God's announcement, "My beloved son, listen to him." No, that's next week. "My beloved son." Then 40 days of starvation and temptation. Then cruising around Galilee, gathering up his first disciples. Then the encounter where he taught on a Sunday and commanded the demon. And then home to his friend's house and another moment of healing. And then at the sundown when the Sabbath was over, they brought him. Hundreds of people. The whole city was at the door. And he healed, and he healed, and he healed. Yeah, I think he was tired. And I think he was anxious. Note what he did. It took energy, I think, for Jesus to heal. In that wonderful passage in Luke 8, 43 to 48, they're in a crowd, and the crowd is just jostling them. And the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, I don't remember, just knew that if she touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, she'd be healed. And she struggled through the crowd and got close enough and just touched his. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples look around and say, "Who isn't?" He said, "No, I felt the power go out from me." It took Jesus' power to heal. Heal and heal. And we might do this thing in our head, says, "Well, he's God's son. He's got unlimited power. He's also a human being." So I do think Jesus was tired and got stressed There's times where you could clearly hear the frustration in his voice when he says, "Don't you guys get it yet? How many times do I have to tell you?" So yeah, I think he was all of that. The mission is everything. Jesus is tired. And so the question for us today, modeling on him, is what did he do to rejuvenate and get his life back into balance? Mark highlights the first of many such practical experiences that Jesus had, practices. In our text, there are two powerful things here that help us mimic, learn, get ourselves involved in, about what he did to get his balance back. The first is in verse 31. What do you notice there? He healed Florence, whatever her name was. And what did Florence do? She got up and served them. What did Jesus do? He received it. He let her serve him. And we're pretty independent people as Christians. Plus, in church, we're supposed to have it all together and be really cool, spiritual, nice people, aren't we? Believe me, I've seen some folks put on their church face in the parking lot when they didn't know I was looking. It's really a hoot. But yeah, we might need some help once in a while, and our brothers and sisters can serve us. For instance, I may need some help packing. What is normally a two-month process is, I've been at it a while, but a little more compressed. So Jesus allowed himself to be served, and that's powerful. I've learned you all are good-hearted people with real love and care for one another. It's okay to let somebody care for you. More interesting, and what I really want to talk about is in verse 35. The second thing I want to talk about is this immediately, suddenly, as soon as, in verse 29, this fast-paced, tightly sequenced, intentionally tactical mission that Jesus was on. And I think he was tired. So he got away to practice what I called 3 weeks ago, quiet listening, praying. And the things in the text are just fascinating. In the morning, while it was still very dark, how do you imagine this tired Jesus woke up? Did he have an alarm clock? Thank you. Okay, listen, your brains are engaged. That's all I really care about. Body language is okay, too. So I think you all know this, that when something important is happening in your life, you just wake up and think about it. And I don't know about you, but when that happens for me, I'm just up. So I get up. I do something about it. So I think Jesus was having that kind of moment. And he woke up, and he was right at the beginning of his mission. He was already exhausted. He had threat ahead of him that he knew was going to end in execution. What's next, God? So he woke up. And then he got up. I don't know about you, but sometimes in the morning when I wake up, I just lie there in bed sort of thinking about stuff with nothing useful happening. And I can catch myself and pray deliberately, or I can get up and do something about what's running around in my head. Jesus did that. He woke up, he got up, and then this is what gets interesting. Intentional. The first thing in his next intense day was to go out and find a deserted place. So he woke up, he got up intentionally. While it was still dark, I think that's thrown in there to say the hour, but also to describe the setting, which was good for internal focus, dark, no distractions. So he went to a deserted place, not only up out of bed, but out, where it's alone and quiet. Now, I gave you a hint earlier. How many of you remember what I preached, I thought, rather intensely about 3 weeks ago? I preached about quiet listening, about Samuel learning to hear and understand God's voice. And that's a learned skill for human beings. And I really encouraged you to develop further your practice of quiet listening. How's it going? How did it go? Well, since we're all thinking about the new preacher, let me tell you a new preacher joke. Notice I warned you it's a joke. You can find your mercy laugh and get it ready. So this preacher shows up, and the PNC had done a wonderful job, and he preached to a full house the first week, and it was a stirring sermon. He thundered, and he whispered, and he pulled their hearts, and they were thrilled with the possibility of growing as Christians. And so they brought their friends. And the next Sunday, he started off exactly the same way. No, wait a minute, it was exactly the same sermon. And they were a little puzzled and not quite so thrilled. And the third Sunday, he preaches the same sermon. And the elders gather afterwards and say, "Preacher, you got to preach another sermon." And he says, "I will, as soon as you start doing the first one." How's your practice of quiet listening going, growing, developing? If you're brave enough, how many of you actually have thought about it and done something different in your life? Well, bless your hearts. I know I'm not your real pastor, but I'm not your entertainment either. And I hope you will be led better by your installed long-term pastor. There is no issue for 21st century Christians that is more critical than frenzy. Even you retired ones complain of being too busy. In America, there is not a moment where you have to be in silence. And most of us choose not to. I'm telling you, from my own life and from multiple scriptures, from the command, keep the Sabbath, to the vivid practice of Jesus, make quiet time to listen and learn God's voice in your life. There may be nothing more important to being an effective Christian in this century than that. And then a third note in verse 38. The disciples find him, the people are clamoring for more. And Jesus says, "Nope, we're going to go here. We're going to go throughout Galilee because that's what I came to do." And so Jesus turned his back on present, real, urgent need. What does that tell us? I don't think it invites us to be callous. But I think it reminds us that by the example of our Lord Jesus, he took a Sabbath and he did not do everything. And that's okay. Do what God's calling you to do. So I've got a question for you to end this. The apocryphal joke probably about the preacher who was preaching and asking the children to describe this little furry animal with a bushy tail that climbed fences and jumped from tree to tree and buried nuts. And the kids were just sitting there looking at him. And finally the preacher just says, "Don't you all know what I'm asking you?" And one brave little boy said, "Pastor, we all know the answer is Jesus, but we all think it's a squirrel." So my question, is Jesus your model and mentor? And we all know the answer should be yes. But if he is, will you model on his practice? Will you make another run at this thing I feel so passionate about called quiet listening? Will you find a quiet or deserted place? Will you set your heart and mind frame to say, God, I am listening. I am listening with my body. I'm listening with my mind. I'm listening with my imagination. I recommend you have a pencil and a piece of paper and just talk to God. Just English, out loud or in your head, doesn't matter. Out loud is pretty good. And then just get quiet and listen and just jot down. And when I do this, lots of it is the noise that I have to kind of quiet down before I can. And just jot down whatever comes to your mind. And then pray a closing prayer to the effect of, God, help me do this with you today. Help me be with you today. Will you do this? Will you push back the frenzy and the noise and create a quiet place? Our wonderful, powerful Messiah and friend had to do that. And you do too. And I'm preaching at me. I do too. Will you? May God bless our work together this morning.